When it comes to coincidences, you may believe in coincidences, you may not believe in coincidences. But when it comes to the working of the Spirit, I don't believe in coincidences. I believe that the Spirit, I believe that God guides His people no matter where they are. And in many respects, He brings to them the things He wants them to learn, maybe because of timing at the same time. You know, when the Advent message was being preached, it wasn't just being preached by William Miller. It was being preached in different places around the world, wasn't it? In one way or another. Because the Spirit of God was moving upon different people to bring about a message. The message I'm going to give you today is a message that I gave to our church family just last Sabbath. And it's exactly what Brother Clayton gave this morning. I'm sitting back there, and he's using all of my text, and Brother Howard printed these off for me today. I had no idea what he was going to be talking about. So if this sounds a lot the same, it is, but where he brought it from the side of sin, I hope to bring it from the side of relationship. Because relationship is so important when it comes to letting our guard down. And I think you'll understand what I mean at the end. Would you please turn with me to Romans chapter 3? We'll look at two verses. Starting in, well, three verses. Starting in verse 23. It says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God." Now, David did not use that verse this morning, but that's what I want to talk about. I want to talk about the propitiation for our sins. Do you all know what a propitiation is? I want to read you a definition from Webster, what a propitiation is. Okay? Now, Webster is an American dictionary, and Webster was a man who lived in the early 1800s, was born in the latter 1700s, and he was the one who kind of got the dictionary thing really going. And in the original dictionary, there's a lot of good definitions that parallel very close to the King James, because the language was very close to that time. And a lot of Webster's original definitions have a lot to do with, you'll find theological definitions in there. And there's two definitions for propitiation. And this is the first one that's in there. It says, "It is the act of appeasing wrath and conciliating the favor of an offended person. The act of making propitious." Now, the pagans understand this very well. You know, when the spirit of prophecy is a wonderful thing in this regard, some of the insights that we are given. When Adam sinned, God came to him, and you know, the Bible talks about the coats that they were given. They were given coats, but they were not just given coats to wear. They were given explanations, weren't they, about a few things. They were given explanations about sin and what it was going to cost and the one who was going to come. It was a promise that was given immediately, and there was some explanation. By the time Cain and Abel are a little older and they offer up their sacrifice, and we're familiar with that in chapter 3 of Genesis, Abel offers up the sacrifice that was given to help to be a remembrance of what God was going to do. And Cain decides, well, he's just going to offer up a sacrifice of his choice. After all, it's the labor of his hands. And God does not accept Cain's sacrifice. But you know, I find it striking. If you want to turn there, let's turn there for a second. You know, God is still in communion with man at this point. Do you ever wonder about that? You know, when Adam and Eve sinned, did that stop communion with God? No. He came into the garden and he walked and he talked. Well, you know, in this chapter, in chapter 3, God is still talking to Cain and Abel. Cain offers up the wrong sacrifice, and God tells him, hey, look, if you offer up the right sacrifice, I will accept it just like I did Abel's. He's still talking with him. And he's talking so clear that when Cain kills his brother Abel and the Lord asks him, your brother's blood is crying from the ground, Cain says, am I my brother's keeper to God? But something happens. It says that Cain, when this was over, and by the way, God did not kill Cain because of what he did. Okay? But there was a consequence. All right? He was a marked man, right? But it says here that Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. Let me see where that is, because this wasn't really part of what I was going to... Verse 16 of chapter 4. It says, and Cain, you know, he said that this was too much for him. So the Lord put a mark on him and says, Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod, east of Eden. And do you know what? We've been out of the presence of the Lord ever since. But why is the question? Let me tell you what happened to the descendants of Cain. We know what happened to the descendants of Seth, okay? Because Abel, of course, didn't have descendants that we know of. But we know what happened to the descendants of Seth with respect to the children of God. They continued to offer sacrifices, right? Noah offered sacrifice. And then God pulled out a people, and they continued to offer sacrifices. And we'll talk a little bit about what them sacrifices were for. But what about the descendants of Cain? Let me tell you, the descendants of Cain went from offering fruits and vegetables to offering other sacrifices to appease the wrath of God. They offered a propitiation. That's what it is. You see, when you offer a sacrifice because you need to somehow appease God, you are offering a propitiation. They were experts at sacrifice. You see, they said, oh, there's a storm. God must be angry with us. So they would offer up a sacrifice to appease the wrath of God. It got so bad that by the time of Nimrod, this is the way it would go. They worshiped the sun, as you know. And the sun would get farther and farther and farther away from the earth. And they watched the stars and the planets. And the sun would get farther and farther away. And it was getting colder and colder and colder. And the days were getting shorter and shorter and shorter. So God must be angry with us. So on December 25th, on the birthday or the rebirth of the sun. Actually, it was December 21st because that was the solstice that they did this. It was by December 25th that they noticed that the sun was coming back. The rebirth of the sun. The high priest of Baal, his name was Cannibal. That's where we get the word cannibal from. Would take a young man, would lay him over a stone. While the man was still alive, he would cut into his chest, pull out his heart while it was still beating, the sacred heart. You know, all these things we get from paganism. He would hold it out to the sun to appease the wrath of God. And in 4 days, they had a big celebration for the rebirth of the sun. It got so bad. We got so bad that we felt that God's wrath was so towards us that we began to sacrifice ourselves. I am sure this was going on all around the Jews. I'm sure because of their mingling with the nations. This had an impact on them, didn't it? I preached a sermon in Colorado and I pointed out a whole bunch of verses. There's a bunch of verses. If you want to write some of them down, I'll give them some of them to you. I wasn't going to go in through here. But 1 Samuel 15:22 with Saul. God is more interested in obedience than sacrifice, right? Psalms 40, verse 6. Sacrifices and offerings thou dost not desire. Psalms 51, 16. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. Proverbs 15, 8. Do justice and judgment is more acceptable than sacrifice, etc., etc. And then, I mean, it gets so bad that God says, your sacrifices are a stench in my nostrils, right? And in my sermon there, I just pointed out that God is tired of us sinning and confessing. Because even at that point of my experience in righteousness by faith, I was still thinking that God needed to be appeased. Can you imagine? That's how deep this root is. I still, you know, sinning and confessing. God is interested in the sacrifices of righteousness. Okay? It tells us that in Psalms 4, verse 5. And to put our trust in the Lord. Let's go to Hebrews. Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. Hebrews 9. David read this, I think, this morning. Verse 28. It says, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him, verse 28, for them that look to Him shall He appear a second time without sin unto salvation. No, that's not the one he read. He read the next one I'm going to read. Jesus was offered once. Now, was Jesus offered to appease the wrath of God? Let me read to you what Wagner wrote in this little book here on Romans. It's almost funny when you read it. But yet it could make you cry because we all probably believed it. A propitiation is a sacrifice. The statement then is simply that Christ is set forth to be the sacrifice for the remission of sins. Once an end of the world he hath appeared to put away sin for the sacrifice of himself. Hebrews 9:26. Of course, the idea of propitiation of sacrifice is that there is wrath to be appeased. But take particular notice that we are the ones who require the sacrifice. Did you get that? We require the sacrifice. God provides the sacrifice. Now, remember, Christ was the propitiation, right? He was the sacrifice for the wrath of somebody or for the offense of somebody. But was it the offense of God or was it our offense? If it was God the one who was offended, then we should be the ones providing the token to fix the relationship. But it wasn't God who was offended. It was us. Think about it. Would God ever offer a sacrifice to appease Himself? He offered the sacrifice to appease you. To appease me. We're the ones with the problem. Now there's justice that requires the death of somebody, right? I'm not talking about justice right now. I'm talking about relationship. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Why did He give Him? Because God needed the sacrifice? You needed the sacrifice. I needed the sacrifice. Because there's something wrong with us. We run away from Him. That's what our fallen nature does. We're like out of our minds. We run away from God. Did God run away from Adam and Eve when they sinned? Let's go to Genesis. You know, David read all about the wrath of God and how people come to the altar because they're scared out of their wits. Right? And even, we've even done this ourselves and to our children. As you're going to Genesis chapter 2 there, I want to finish reading what Wagner says here. He says, "It is the height of absurdity, craziness, to say that God is so angry with men that He will not forgive them unless something is provided to appease His wrath, and that therefore He Himself offers the gift to Himself by His which He is to be appeased." But that is what we have always believed. That is crazy. Here's the theological definition that Webster gives. This is a theological definition, and I'm telling you that this is what the Christian churches believe. Webster was a Protestant, and I know this is carried over. This is the theological definition. Definition number 2. In theology, the atonement or atoning sacrifice offered to God to assuage His wrath and render Him propitious to sinners. Christ is the propitiation for the sins of men. That's what it says. So this is what they believe. They're believing exactly what Wagner said was crazy. That God offered His own Son to appease His own wrath. That's worse than the pagans. At least the pagans grabbed somebody else. God grabs His own Son. When I read this, I was flabbergasted. I told my whole family, I can't believe this. This is so true. This has been part of our problem. It's part of our nature. Look. Let's go here to Adam and Eve. Chapter 2. And let's go down to chapter 3 and verse 6. Thank you. "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave it unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden at the cool of the day." Now, does that sound like somebody who needs to be appeased for sin? Did God run away from them? Does it sound in here like He's angry? It sounds in here like He's being gentle for a reason. Because He knows they're already running away from Him. God didn't do anything. Did He? He didn't do anything. And they're running away from Him. You see, that's what a sinful fallen nature does. It has everything to do with relationship. Daniel, can I use you for a second? You're about to get married pretty soon. Right? Do you know that if you do something wrong, it's going to damage your relationship? It's just a consequence of when we do something wrong. Okay? When we do something wrong, we damage your relationship. But you know what? In our nature, we have a tendency to run away. Adam and Eve ran away. And not only did they run away, okay? If we come down to verse 12, Adam and Eve realize they're naked. They run away from God. And in verse 12 it says, "And the man says to the woman, whom thou gavest to be with me, and the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is it that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." They blamed it on God. They blamed it on God. What did God do? Did He come to have His wrath appeased? What did He... God came and spoke to them gently. God immediately set in plan to a plan that would try, that He would do everything He possibly could to try to get them to come back to Him. Not to have His wrath appeased. Do you see what we have done? Do you see the problem with our natures? And you know what? It's a struggle for all of us to come back to God because of that nature. But thanks be to God, He has shown us His love. She has shown you her love. And she draws you, right? It draws you. When somebody loves you, you put your guard down. Right? You put your guard down. And you're willing to get close to that person. Until you trust that person, you will never put your guard down. You will always have a degree of reserve, right? You will always have a degree of reserve. That's what our nature has done to us with God. It's not God that who has left us. It is us who have left God. And God has made the propitiation to draw you home, to appease your wrath, to gain your trust, to gain your love. So when we talk about sin and the fact that God wants to give you victory, the question is, can you trust Him? Can you believe Him? Will you believe somebody you can't trust? It's impossible, you see? You know, this would be a terrible thought, but you know, if I turned against God and I became a murderer and I murdered someone in David's family, but David is in Christ, and at my trial He can come to me and He can say to me, "Can I forgive you?" Does that mean that the judge is going to let me off?
No.
You know, I don't want to say this wrong, but if God didn't forgive man from the very beginning, He would have never instituted the plan of salvation. You understand what I mean by that? I don't want you to misconstrue what I'm saying with reference to that confessing your sins to God. All right? But God could easily forgive us because that's what love is. But God is also just. All right? And God is not a respecter of persons. And in order for there to be peace in the universe, justice had to be met. Okay? And Jesus paid the price for sin. Right? Totally and completely. For just us in this room, or as we learned this morning, for the whole world. For the whole world. When did He make that decision? He made that decision before we even did anything. That's what Jesus was born for. The Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. And we run away. When you read in Scriptures and you read about the people who really knew God. You know, David numbers Israel and he's given three choices, right? And you know, to the person who believes that God's wrath must be appeased, to choose to fall into the hands of the living God would be the most scary of all three choices that he had. Right? But not David. David says, forget falling into the hands of men. I would rather fall into the hands of a merciful and kind and just God. Yes, there was consequences, but he made the right choice. And he could do that because he trusted the one who had been following all those years. Amen. Brothers and sisters, we were enemies. And you're still open. Let's go back to Hebrews. Some of you might be saying, well, what about the sacrifices of the Jews? The sacrifices of the pagans were designed to appease the wrath of God. That was not why God instituted sacrifices. The sacrifices that occurred before the cross were to be a reminder of what God was going to do. Not something that they had to do because of their sin, but it was a reminder of what God was going to do. You remember when Abraham asked, when God asked Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, what was it that God told him? He said he was going to offer himself for a sacrifice, right? He was going to offer himself for a sacrifice. And Abraham understood it completely because he was doing what God was going to do. From pagan circles, it looked like Abraham was going to sacrifice his son to appease the wrath of God. But God was saying, no, I'm going to offer my son to appease you. To let you know how much I love you. To restore the relationship. Not that I broke the relationship. I mean, hey, look, you know, in our married life, you know, if I'm not going to talk to her because she did it. I'm not going to talk to him because he did it. Well, God said, I didn't do it, but I'm still going to correct this relationship. And that's the way we need to be as Christians in our relationships. Hebrews 10 verse 1 says, Hebrews 10 verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come. You see what the law was to point to? You see what all of the sacrifices was to point to? The good thing to come. And not the very image of the things. Can never those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect? For then they would have ceased to be offered. In other words, if by me taking a sacrifice for sin for my family and offering that sacrifice, if that would have corrected me, then I would have never had to offer a sacrifice again. But we know that they offered them year after year after year. And he's just saying that hey, the blood of goats and bulls, he says in verse 4, for it was not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Okay? But because of their connection with the pagans, that's what they began to believe. God's wrath needs to be appeased, so they brought the bulls by the thousands. Instead of just allowing God to give them righteousness, they felt they had to appease His wrath. By the way, in the Old Testament, were they subjects to righteousness by faith? Absolutely. Absolutely. They just didn't have as clear a picture as we do today. In Hebrews 10:6 it says, "In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure." Let's go to Colossians. David read this one. Colossians 1. It says in verse 20, "And having made peace," who made the peace?
God
did. "Through the blood of his cross, through the blood of his cross, by him to who reconciled all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies," where?
In your mind.
It's always been a figment of our imagination that God has not loved us, has been angry with us, that his wrath needs to be appeased. I tell you, this is so prevalent in Christianity. Look, let me give you an example of how subtle this is. Okay? Every time you try to do good things to please God, you are offering a sacrifice to appease his wrath. You understand what I mean? You're doing it in order to earn your salvation. That's what you're doing. I have to try to be good so that God will accept me. It gets even worse. In the end of time, we are going to be hunted down like animals. Right? We know that. Do you know why many Christians have been persecuted? Jesus said it was because they will persecute you because they think they are doing God service. You are the sacrifice. They're going to kill you because God is angry at them. And in order to appease his wrath, you must be destroyed. Is that not so? The plagues are going to be falling on them all around. In that case, there will be wrath. Wrath against sin. And there will be a consequence when there's wrath against sin. Against sinners. But that's the way it has always been. That's our fallen nature. That's what it means to be in the flesh. One of the aspects of what it means to be in the flesh. That somehow, some way, if I'm going to turn to God at all, it's going to be to appease his wrath so that I might be saved. And God says, no. No, I was never angry at you. You were angry at me. Let's pray. Our Father. Oh, Father, the things you are teaching us, the things you are helping us to understand are so wonderful. Understanding your love like never before.
Amen.
Oh, Father. We accept what you have done for us. We grab hold by faith and we thank you for all that you have given us in Jesus. We worship you, we praise you, we thank you. You have loved us all the time. That love has never gone away. Help us to share this with others, that they may see that they need not appease your wrath, but that you have already restored the relationship.
Amen.
Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.